From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Proverbs chapter 4 tonight, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. I want to speak on the subject of providing direction to our young people. As we rear our children, we certainly want to have a relationship that grows better with age. So by the time they're 15, 16, 17, they're very pleasant to be around. They're a joy. They're a pleasure. They're not a problem. I don't understand parents talking about their teenagers being a problem. They should be a blessing. That relationship should be better than it ever has been. And there are going to be some serious negative effects that take place in the life of that young person if instead of growing closer, they're growing further from their parents. So by the time they're 16, 17, or 18, they're simply looking for the escape hatch and to jump ship. Because when you're 17, 18, 19, and 20, you're going to be making some life-altering decisions. At 13, you're not making life-altering decisions. Do I want pink shoes or do I want blue shoes? Do I want one-inch heel or two-inch heels? Those are not life-altering. But when you're 18, 19, 20, those decisions are so important. And if that relationship is not what it should be, that child is on its own. Whatever input they're receiving, if it's not coming from the people that love them the most, and young people, let me just tell you a secret in life. There's no one on the planet that loves you more than your parents. I don't know what kind of lie Satan has told you, but there is no one on the planet. And that friend that you have, you consider best friend, in 2 years won't even be talking to you. You go back and you consider your friends from the time you were 17, 18, and 19. You can't even find them. You don't remember the last time you talked. And if you send them a text, they will respond by saying, "Who is this?" You need to love your parents. And you need to understand their love for you. And parents, you want this relationship to be good and to be right. And this, listen, Starbucks holds no value outside of this. It gives you a place to sit down with your kids and talk and chat, kick back and say, "Hey, let's work through this. Let's walk through this. Let's deal with this problem." But by the time we walk out of here, our relationship needs to be strengthened because you're headed towards a career and you're headed towards a lot of important decisions in marriage and a maid. And I want to make sure you're making good, sound, biblical decisions. And if they've boxed you out and cut you off, I guarantee you know those decisions they make are not going to be wise ones. So we want to be extremely careful. And as said here in the text, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. And I don't believe this magically finishes when they celebrate their 18th birthday, their 17th, or their 20th birthday. I believe that these are important times. I thank God. My son just turned 22. I thank God for a great relationship. There have been moments, you all know this, between 15 and 25, that relationship is in a constant state of change. But at no point should you allow that relationship to go off the cliff. Daddies, that daughter of yours, she wants to please you. And if your relationship is broken, she's going to throw herself at the first available man that comes by and shows her a little love and shows her a little attention and praises her. And she'll call you. She'll call you down the road. But it won't be a great conversation. There'll be a lot of tears and heartache. And here's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we continue to guide. Now, we know that it changes. And at 18, they enter adulthood. And a lot of the conversation, it the dynamic is very different. That when, if you go to church here, you know what I'm speaking about. You can't treat a 19-year-old as if that young person were 15. But to suddenly become absent in their life or suddenly say, okay, you're a big boy now, time for you to make good, sound, solid decisions. How many of you were making good, sound, solid decisions at 18? You have either gotten Alzheimer's, if you think you were making good decisions at that age. You're lacking experience. You're lacking the understanding of consequences. You don't understand life. You think you know it all, and you don't know anything at all about that age of life. So here's just a couple things we need to help them with. Talk to your children about their goals and dreams. And by the way, they ought to have some. Parents, this is a generation of kids. So what are you going to do with your life? You know, I scored 48,000 points. And I beat NFL Madden 16 games in a row. Okay. But what are you going to do with your life? They need a direction. They need parental input. They need to know what their strengths are. Parents, help them identify their strengths, because there's kids, listen, there's some kids at 16 that think, oh, man, we had a young man come through years ago, a decade ago, and just so you can identify who the young man is, and convinced he was going to play professional ball. Listen, if you went through our Christian school, you have no chance of playing professional ball. I'm going to tell you right now, you might as well forget that dream. Nah, we killed that baby. You got to develop that talent and that skill, and our school is definitely not developing your talent or your skill. Connect these kids to reality in a gentle, patient, loving way. Find out what their abilities are. Find out what their strengths are, and begin to gently guide them. And here's why I push Bible college so hard. Parents, I'm not going to involve myself in your life, but from the pulpit, I am going to preach what I do believe helps this generation survive the world. Bible college is a buffer zone between high school and the real world. And you pull them out of high school and throw them into the real world, and it's overwhelming. Especially today, when you have everything from meth, cocaine, drugs, and alcohol, everything is accessible. We have a world that'll easily pull your child into. It's darkness, and here's what Bible college does. It creates a little bit of a buffer zone that allows them to get their head screwed on straight and understand a little bit of responsibilities. And thankfully, in a church like this, there's guys that'll give them some work and put them in a different environment. Then that allows them that buffer zone, gives them a little bit of time to kind of see, what am I good at? What is God leading me to do? What is God calling me to do? What is God's will for my life? But you take that child straight out of high school, open the door, and say, go be successful. You know their chances are not good at avoiding the pitfalls of life. So, as a parent, 18, 19, 20, let's help them. Let's offer them advice. Let's maintain those doors of communication open. Let's make sure we are encouraging their goals and their dreams, and make sure their parents, you want to make sure they're stretching themselves in the right way. Kids will naturally do the least amount of work possible. Help them put a plan in place. And sometimes you got to be, you know, I'm the official crusher of dreams. Have kids come. I'm not like Dr. Treber. I love Dr. Treber, but we don't have the same personality. You know, you got a sixth grader come in. What do you want to be? I want to be an astronaut. Son, you're an astronaut. Okay? You ain't going to the moon unless I kick you so high the birds build a nest in your ear before you hit the ground. But you are not an astronaut. A, you need to teach them. You need to have some goals and dreams, but you need to allow God to alter. The Bible does say a man's heart divides it this way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Let God change those plans. The hardest thing for any kid, and we watch it as kids go through Bible college and they get a career, and kids change their degree three times, and they change their direction, they change girlfriends, and because this is what's going to happen. How many just smile when young people walk up to you and say, this is what's going to happen? That's good. Yeah, that reality that slaps them in the face is not going to be a dead rabbit. That reality is going to be a 2x4. But help them understand. God has a plan for them. They need to make plans. They need to establish goals. They need to work hard, but allow God to change that plan. Number two, properly help them to properly define success. Look what it says in Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And you need to teach your child to pursue wisdom. We know that comes through the fear of the Lord, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to explain, listen, this world will tell you that success is living in this neighborhood and buying a Camaro. But Nate is not successful because he owns a Camaro. He's successful because he has his dad's DNA. Success is not money in a bank account. Success is not a position at a company. Success is not one-dimensional. Success is you walking with God, you doing His will, you being a productive Christian, you having a happy marriage and a good home. And money is a byproduct of that, and God will provide the money. But whether or not you're making $100,000 or $60,000 or $200,000 does not determine success. And here's what the world has done. They put it in the hearts and minds of these kids because people walk around with this question asking, what are you worth? And when we say that, we're talking about a bank account. What are you worth is not based on the money in your pocket. What are you worth is based upon your moral character, your integrity, your fabric, your fiber. We need to teach kids because they'll get caught up in this. They'll get caught up in what the world determines to be success, and you need to straighten out in their mind what God considers success because they're worlds apart. Number three, Proverbs 2, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Parents, help those young people marry right. Nothing could be worse than connecting with the wrong person, going through a divorce, dealing with the consequences of adultery, fornication, divorce. I've had a lot of occasions where I have to sit in a room and tell a young person, you can either cry now or you can cry later, but you will cry. You can cry now because you lost him or lost her, or you can cry later because you married him or married her. So, to answer your question, girls, what are you looking for? Guys, what are you looking for? I rebuked our young people because most people, to make a list, it becomes a very selfish, self-centered thing. Guys, what are you looking for? 5'7", 128, you're making the wrong list. Girls, I'm looking for someone good looking. Then you can't look at Capital City. We've only got three guys over 5'6". Reuben, would you and Chris and Raul just stand up for a minute? These are the tallest guys we have. When we talk about men of God, we're talking about the interior, not the exterior. Chris did tell me this summer he managed to get up to 118. He was wearing a bulletproof vest at the time. girls, what are we looking for? Number one, that man should be a strong Christian committed to growing in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not saved, don't even look. Don't bother. You're wasting your time. Make sure, young ladies, do I have your attention? Get someone that is a strong Christian. I'm going to tell you why. At some point, he's going to be your spiritual leader. When you get married, he's supposed to be your spiritual leader. Hard for him to be your spiritual leader if he doesn't read the Bible. If he doesn't know God, if he doesn't walk with God, you're going to tire of being his spiritual leader. God didn't make you to be his spiritual leader. That'll wear you out. So look for someone that's a strong Christian. Do not marry someone chosen out of your discipleship class. Make sure that guy has the potential, the spiritual potential, right now, not 10 years down the road, not after you change him. How many of you ladies got married and changed your husband? I want to see this. Can we get a raise of hands so we visual support for those that are looking to disciple this young man into becoming a spiritual leader? Would you please raise your hand high? We can't see it. There are none. Number two, young ladies, make sure he is a young man of integrity. I know he's only 21, but he still should have some integrity. Should be honest the first time, all the time. Transparent. Young ladies, one of the first questions you ought to ask a young man when you start to get serious. Tell me about your internet usage. Your internet habits. Just want to know about your integrity. Save yourself a headache down the road. Don't get quiet on me. These are simple questions. Integrity shouldn't be so difficult to find. But you ought to know that you're looking at someone of high moral character. If he smokes anything besides ribs or brisket, sausage, okay, our list could be five, maybe. Outside of those five meats, he shouldn't be smoking anything. Number three, he should be a spiritual leader. Now, obviously, come on, not everyone's marrying the high school quarterback. Leadership, we're not talking about on the football field or the basketball court, or you would be, have no options at all at this church, this school, or this Bible Institute. But they need to show some spiritual leadership qualities where there's someone needed to step into a ministry. They're willing and able, not doing what Saul did, hiding behind the baggage, waiting for someone else to raise their hand. If they're 19 or 20, they should actually be able to be the lead soul winner on the team. They shouldn't always request being the silent partner. I'll be the silent partner again. I'm guessing they're going to be the silent partner in any spiritual decision in your life. You better consider before you say, I do, that he's going to provide the spiritual example for your children. And when you say, I'd like to go to church on a Wednesday night, he should beat you to the car. I'd like to make sure we're there for that Bible study, that prayer meeting. That should already be the plan. Number four, he should be growing in his ability to love sacrificially. Now, I don't know, we're talking about 20, 21, 22-year-olds. Young ladies, I'm going to give you a little heads up, a little secret here. Watch how that young man treats the elderly. Watch how he treats his mother. Watch how he treats the poor. Watch how he treats the sick, the disabled. Watch how he treats children. Because no, it takes time to grow into love and learn how to love. And all of us, listen, men, don't have that common factor that ladies have, that ability to nurture. Ladies, God put that in you. You know how to love. That's why in Ephesians 5, God told the husband to love. He's got to learn. He's got to grow. He's got to figure that out. When you get married, he's told you before, I love you. That's a lie. He doesn't even know what love is. He's got to figure that out, and you got to give him a lot of time. You got to be very patient, kind of walking through the process. And sometimes you got to give them really practical instructions. Here's how you love me, you idiot. Give me some flowers. Plural. Not one rose in plastic wrap. That's not love, that's duty. They got to know because they don't know. They've got to learn because they weren't born with that thing inside of them that you have. But if they're not learning, if they mistreat or disrespect their mother, ladies, they will do that to you 10 times more. They disrespect the elderly. If they ignore kids and treat them like a headache, I would go find a different young man. Because if they're doing those things, they're growing in a sacrificial love. And eventually, you get to enjoy that. You'll be about 45, be worn out and bitter by then, but you'll still get to enjoy it at some point. Number five, if you're looking for a guy, he should enjoy life and know how to laugh appropriately. This generation concerns me, what they laugh at. They got to be something dark and sinister and sexual and sensual to provoke laughter. There's a problem. Young ladies, you need to don't find someone that's serious all the time. Takes themselves serious. You need to find someone that can laugh at themselves because they are pretty hilarious. Trust me, as adults, we laugh at them. There's not a 21-year-old here that I don't laugh at all the time. Ladies, you want to be very careful. If that guy is serious and he can't laugh, if he's in the middle of a conversation and it's wholesome laughter and everyone else is laughing and there he sits, don't marry that toad. Just pet him and say, you're a nice guy, but I'm going to look a different direction. On the head, pet him. Find someone that knows how to laugh. Because guess what? If he can't laugh at 21, he's not going to laugh at 35 when there are real problems, real responsibilities, real headaches, real pressures. If he feels pressured in a college environment, you need to say, you know what? You weak little noodle, you need to find someone else to marry because I ain't interested. I'm looking for someone that actually knows how to laugh at the right time, at the right things, and be appropriate in their laughter. It's not a laughter making fun of people. Not a laughter that belittles. Not a laughter that is negative. Not a laughter that is inappropriate. But a pleasant laughter. Number six, he should be a model. Of humility. Sometimes you cut me off before I finish a phrase. Young ladies, if you sit down and you listen to that guy talk, and he tells you about the touchdown he scored, the one touchdown he scored, the one, in a Christian school lunchtime parking lot. Against fifth graders. You need to say, you know what, I think I'm going to eat lunch at a different table tomorrow. If he's telling you about all his accomplishments at age 18, you know, I've got to tell you. Did I ever tell you about the time? You need to stop that right there. No, thankfully you didn't. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's kind of you. If he spends more time telling you about himself and very little time asking you about you, that means he doesn't care about you. He cares about him. He. His. Himself. There needs to be a little bit of humility in that heart. If he's the one that always saved the day, knew the answer, you just say, well, you know, I'm looking for someone with just a dab, a touch, a taste of humility. Amen. Number seven, and then we'll switch to the ladies. He should be self-motivated and hardworking. Ladies, if he's not self-motivated, If you find a 19, 20, 21-year-old that doesn't want to work, doesn't know how to work, can't find a job, surprisingly, been out of high school now for 12 months and still can't find a job. I'll tell you the problem. The issue is not the Austin job market. The issue is you found a young man that doesn't like to work. There's only one problem. God established a man in the garden to be the provider. Now, I know society's changed roles, and now the lady, I remember my first couple, very first couple to walk through my office years ago, and I came to the state, sat down, devastated. I'd never met her before, sat down in my office, and I said, so can you tell me, just don't give me details, just tell me the main problem. And she said, well, I work and I work and I work long hours. I come home, the dishes aren't done, things aren't put up. And he looked over and he said, well, the real problem is she doesn't love me. Now, you're going to have to help me out. Who's the man and who's the woman in this home? Because I'm confused here. I said, the first thing you need to do is realize your role is to provide. Her role is to take care of the children. And when you tried to switch roles, you messed up this home. Yeah. Ladies, you may have to work in your life and make some money. But if you have to become the primary provider for that home, you have marital issues that'll never stop. God did not make you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually cut out to be the long-term provider for a home. So find a man that can provide for you. If he needs 12 hours of sleep a night, don't flip a quarter, don't pray over it, don't ask me to come pray over it. The answer to that question is nope. Him? Have you lost your mind? Find someone that can work all day and work all night and show up to class the next morning with a smile, and I marry that guy. He's got some character. Find the guy that sleeps 9 hours at night, comes to class, and goes to sleep. And if he ever asks you out, be prepared. Just be waiting. I hope he does. Take your time. Prepare your response. Young man, what should you look for? A godly young lady that's growing in grace. Pick a godly one. Someone with spiritual interest. Someone that occasionally comes down to the altar. Someone that actually reads her Bible. Someone that sits close to the front. Someone with a good countenance. You know the countenance is a revelation of the heart. Youth should not have dark circles, long periods of time without smiling, entrance to the house of God, and there's a frostiness like they just climbed off the ship at the Antarctic, and they have to serve a six-month sentence. That's the way some young people come to church. I wouldn't go for that girl. If she's not a godly young lady, you're going to have problems in the home, and she's going to let you know you have problems in the home. She'll tell you. She will tell you. And it'll be pleasant. I've talked to a few of those guys. They said, what do I do now? I don't know. This is way beyond my pay scale. If I was making $100,000 a year, I'd give you some advice. But I don't got none at all. Because you chose that woman. You didn't notice the broom when you said, I do. Because that woman... Number two, young man, look for a lady whose inner beauty exceeds her outer beauty. I know, character's not kissable. I know that. She needs to be a looker, okay? You don't want to marry a unibrow. If she hasn't figured out a way to use a razor at age 20, go a different direction. Amen. None of us are going out there saying, boy, I hope God gives me an ugly girl. I'm just praying for this one. But you better make sure whatever her beauty level is, she's a lot more beautiful inside. And ladies, let me tell you something. You don't have to have a flawless face to be beautiful. You have a walk with God, and you'll have a radiance. And here's what sin does. Sin will take that radiance right off your face. Sin eliminates any physical beauty at all. Eliminate the sparkle in your eye. And young lady, men, let me give you a hint here. You're going to marry that young lady, you better make sure that inner beauty is greater than the outer beauty, and that's not her emphasis, because we're talking about beauty. If there's any sensual behavior in that young lady, any seductive behavior in that young lady, you don't want to tie your wagon to that. You don't want to say, I do, and make that the rest of your life. Because if she's trying to seduce you now, there's a difference between a natural beauty and someone that's trying to draw the attention of a man to their body. So if you find that young lady who's beautiful but trying to draw attention to her body, you need to say, no, this isn't what I'm interested in. I'm interested in someone with enough spirituality to understand inner beauty is more important than outer beauty. Number three, make sure you find a lady who has both self-initiative and a submissive spirit. Now this is a little tricky. Okay, guy, you don't want to marry a sloth. You want someone with intelligence and some self-initiative and some goals in life that still plans on being your helpmeet. Number four, she should love, admire, and respect you for who you are. You want someone that just, okay, guys, I'm gonna just tell you a little personal secret here. Pastoral love. At this stage of life, you don't have much to offer. You're making $13 an hour for a reason. And that car you drive is not a chick magnet. And your physique is as good as it's going to be, and it's not good. I'm not trying to be a negative voice. I'm just trying to be reality, and I got to connect you because your parents haven't. Because your mom says, you are so handsome. She said that without her glasses. She needs laser surgery. She can't afford it. She doesn't even know what color hair you have. You're not handsome. So if you find a girl that thinks you got it, you keep that one. I'm not attracted. Get attracted. Because everyone else seems to know the truth. So when you find one that's blinded, Pastor, should I go for her? Should you go for her? The girl, bless her heart, you always got to say that. You throw that in there when you can't say anything else because it'd be hurtful. The girl, bless her heart, would be a good catch. What we're saying is she's dumb enough to like you. Green light. Now's the time to do the lean. Gets them every time. I did it. It worked. No, my point is you need to find someone who likes you and admires you and respects you. And if before you ever get married, they're already trying to change you and they're not big on your personality, this is going to go downhill very quickly once she really gets to know you. For some reason, here's what God did. It's like 7 billion people on the planet. He put one out there that really would fall in love with your personality. Now go find him and hope they don't live in Africa, huh? Number five, she should be emotionally controlled. Having a sense of humor that helps her overcome adversity. Guys, here's what you don't want to do. If she's wacko jacko now, Save us both some time down the road. My counseling schedule is pretty booked. I mean, all girls cry occasionally, but if she just, you know, if every day is a bad day, if she's mad, she still hasn't figured out why. If she's a basket case at 20, if she's a mood swing 4 days out of the week, okay, I wouldn't go that direction. You need to get someone with a sense of humor so when they deal with problems, they can laugh their way through and calm themselves down and say, you know what, I'm a little hyper, I'm a little tense, but it'll be okay. Everybody gets a little hyper and everybody gets a little tense and everybody gets a little confused. But if they live hyper and live tense and confused, Kyle, you know, I'd say, I've got a lot of candidates lined up. I don't know who they are or where they are, but I got them lined up. Number six, she better share your same general direction in life. If you're thinking ministry and she's not, don't take it a step further. Amen. It's not going to be a good idea for either one of you. You'll torture each other for the rest of your life. Right. If you plan on riding around in the back of a dump truck for the rest of your life, you better make sure she's fine with doing your laundry. You better make sure that your general direction is the same. Yes, because we add too many complications to life. I know our state, our city is multicultural, our churches, and we've talked about these things, and we're all from different backgrounds. Many of us from different cultures, we're from different states, we're from different homes, we're from different churches, we're from different areas. So all those things naturally are going to create additional complications in marriage. So don't bring in any more negative factors by saying, you know what, we already have these natural complications, so let's just all plan on going a different direction, saying I do and seeing if this works out. It won't. Make sure you have the same goals in life. And one of the biggest one is, make sure you're on the same page when it comes to ministry, because ladies, if you want to be involved in ministry and that man does not, don't get married. Don't pursue this relationship. Don't plan on changing their calling. I wanted someone as excited about ministry. And young ladies, let me help you out. God did not call you specifically into a ministry. Well, God called me to be a missionary's wife to Qatar. God called you to be a supportive wife. So, if you're called to the mission field, find someone that's called to the mission field. But if you don't want anything to do with the church and the headaches and the heartaches of ministry, let that guy know right up front, you know what? Or let that girl know right up front, I'm going to be a back row Christian pretty much. That's my goal. I want to go to church as little as possible, groan during some of the preaching, get upset occasionally at the preacher. I don't want to show up during the revivals. I ain't never going to soul winning. And I want you to know when I'm talking about tithing, I'm talking about to the penny. Because I don't do any of that extra stuff. You need to let her know right up front. So when she makes a faith promise, you're not all perturbed at the girl you married. Number seven, a young lady, you should look for a young lady that is content in whatever state she finds herself in. And let me just put it in common vernacular. You better find one that's low maintenance. You better marry a Toyota. Uh-huh. Man, I got me a BMW. Tell me how that works first time you have a breakdown. Tell me about that water pump. Yeah, you mortgage your trailer just to pay for that. Lose your apartment trying to fix your car. Amen. I know a lot of guys, man, I got me a gal. You got you high maintenance. And that girl likes bling. And that girl likes, you better hope. She likes Charming Charlie's. Where you give her $5 and she walks out, elbow to wrist in bracelets. Because if you're dating, she's talking about taking her to Dillard's, you're in trouble. Where would you like to go for your birthday? And if she doesn't say Chili's, she said, well, I'm thinking about Hudson's on the Bend. You need to say, you know what, sweetie pie, baby cakes, we've come to the end of the road. And it's way short of Hudson's on the Bend. You need to find someone that's comfortable in that place, but content at McDonald's. Because you at 22 are not going to be able to provide the finer things of life. And if you want a happy marriage, as you grow into your wealth and wisdom, which your parents tell me you're going to do. They tell me your potential. You were a genius at age 2. You were talking by the time you were 4 and a half. You can't imagine all the faces I got to put on for people and their statements. Wow. No way. It's tough. I mean, half of pastoring is just looking at the mirror and trying to figure out how to put on the right face. Here's a good thing, young people. You know what? When you're obedient to God and you're wanting to do His will, God intervenes, sovereignly intervenes. So when you're sitting there in your desperation saying, I'm probably never going to find the right guy, I'm never going to find the right girl. If you're doing what God wants you to do and you're obedient to God and you're wanting to do His will, guess what He's going to do? Without the help of Farmers.com. Without a Camaro. He's going to bring by that young lady and she's going to get all weird when she sees you. That's a good sign, Kyle. Number 4, guiding them. Help them get established financially. Amen. Parents, here's the worst thing you can do for that 18, 19-year-old. Okay, you've gotten them this far, and then suddenly you just let them go do something stupid like buy a used car off a used lot at 18% interest, buy a new car. You know what you do? You help them as they go through. You should already be helping them as they go through the teen years so they're saving money. So together, the two of you can purchase a car when they turn 18 or 19, a safe piece of junk that won't exceed 60 miles an hour, a boat, because they will get in an accident at some point. They will, I promise you. They need to be in a safe piece of metal when they do. They live in Austin. They don't live in the country. They don't drive well. I know because I'm around the parking lot when they come in. There's a reason I show up 30 minutes early. There's a reason I'm the last one to leave. I want my wife to have a husband that comes home. Teach them how to manage finances. Teach them how to stay out of debt. Teach them if they get a credit card, they go down to the bank. It's funny, I told Chris this, and he went down and said, you get a credit card. First, he got his debit card and had that for about a year. How am I going to build up credit? What do you need credit for? You plan on buying a house? But he's going to go get a credit card. I said, here's what you do. You go down there and you tell them that you want it paid off at the 15th of every month. Totally paid in full. He went out. He said, Dad, they didn't know what to think. They said, that's old school. You must be old school. Yeah, you're going to age prematurely, and you're going to have a credit card that's paid for every 15th of the month out of your account, or you're not going to have one at all. Don't let them do something stupid with a vehicle. Make sure they have the right kind of coverage on their insurance. Here's what your child will do. They'll go in and, oh, here, $168 for full coverage? I can't afford that. Then you can't afford to drive. Because guess what you're getting? Full coverage. Why would I get full coverage? Because they spell that F-O-O-L and you are one at 18. You're going to bust someone in the bumper. They're going to bust you. I don't want to buy you another car. Deal? I want every one of these kids to experience financial success. We're not a rich church. We don't have a lot of money to blow. But guess what? If we teach our kids some basic principles, as they grow, they can avoid debt and become thrifty and be careful with their money and still own a vehicle and gradually become the millionaires that they have told us they're going to be. And then I'm going to stick around and collect the tithes, and we're all going to live happily ever after.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.